Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Isaac Rosa, come on up.
So, if you guys can start turning to, in your Bibles, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are in the last chapter of this crazy awesome book. So, tonight is going to be our last installment in the book of 1 Corinthians. For those of you guys that are new here, we've been going systematically through the book of 1 Corinthians, and so tonight we're going to cover the last chapter of this book. And so as we're wrapping up this book, we're going to be starting a new 6 to 7 week series called, the name of the series is really cheesy actually, but I'll explain. The name of the series is From My Heart to Yours. And so pretty much every pastor on staff is going to share kind of a message from the Word of God, from their hearts to us. And I've kind of given them the liberty to, either pick a topic or choose or just talk about the season in which the Lord has them in. And so that's going to be a 6 to 7 week series through all of the pastors on staff here. And then after that, we're going to be starting the book of 2 Corinthians. So Paul's second letter to these group of Christians. So that's happening here real soon. And as usual, would you guys mind as we read the Word of God? Can you guys stand? I want you guys to read verse 13, okay? Verse 13 out loud with me. 1, 2, 3. Watch, stand firm in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. This is God's word. Let's go ahead and ask Him for help tonight. Father, we are just so, Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want to see you in this text. Lord, we want you to conform us into the image of Jesus. Your word says that your word is a light into our path and a lamp unto our feet. And so we just desire just that sort of illumination based on this text, Lord, based on your word. Father, if there's anyone in here that is hurting, that is just going through trials, that is having a hard time celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, I pray again through the power of your Holy Spirit, may you just remind us of the already victory that we have in you, Lord. Holy Spirit, teach us things that only you can. Holy Spirit, help me to teach in such a way that is consistent with your nature. Lord, give me clarity of speech and thought. And Father, may we fall more in love with you as we study your word tonight, Father. We ask these things in your name, and God's family says, amen. You guys can take a seat. So, if you guys didn't already know this, everyone in here with a red lanyard knows this, but for those of us that are not on leadership, Sunday Nights has a mission statement. And the mission statement goes like this: to build gospel-centered relationships for the growth of the believers and to spread the gospel, all for the glory of God. I'm going to unpack kind of each phrase. To build gospel-centered relationships. So here at Sunday Nights, everything we do from that from the 411 text group to everything, talking to everyone or talking to anyone in here with a red lanyard, we want to build a gospel-centered community. What do I mean by gospel-centered? We want our fellowship, we want everything and anything that we do be built around what God has done, is currently doing, and will do one day for us. That's what we want our relationships here at Sunday Nights to be. And so the first part of that mission statement is to build gospel-centered relationships. Secondly, which is where we're going to kind of focus on, is for the growth of the believers. I believe that Paul, or we, tapped into what Paul's intent is in this chapter, is for us to grow, right? Because we know if that we're not growing, we're becoming weaker and weaker in our faith. Third is to spread the gospel. We don't want to be a group of people that is just about ourselves, about how much money we can raise or what we're doing. We want to be kingdom-minded and in reaching Huntington Beach with the good news of Jesus. That's what it means when we say here to spread the gospel. And ultimately, all for the glory of God. Not to the glory of Calvary Chapel, not to the glory of Refuge, not to the glory of any one man, but we want all the glory, all the props to go to God in everything that we do. And the reason why I bring this up is because growth in the life of the believer should be something we seek out. A symptom of your growth in Christ is that the truths of this book, the Word of God, set your heart on fire, then in return set your life into action. I'm going to say that again. A symptom of your growth in Christ is that the truths of this book set your heart on fire that will in return set your life in action. I believe that's what we're going to be tapping into here in chapter 16. Hence the reason why Paul wrote this letter to a group of sketchy Christians there in Corinth. Now, if I would have written this book, I would have capped it off last week. Last week, we ended on the doctrine of the resurrection. Chapter 15 is one of the most dense chapters in the Bible. And so if I were writing this book, I would have capped it off there, just on the glorious truths of God's passive and active obedience. We learned a little bit about this last week, where in Jesus's active obedience, that he was actually righteous. He was perfect before God. And in his active obedience, he was able to give to us his righteousness, impute to us his righteousness. So when God sees you and I, he sees Jesus. I'm going to get back to that. And in return, in his passive obedience, God took on the debt that you and I owe, a debt that you and I can never pay. And simultaneously, we give him our sin. We impute to him our sin. And so while this great exchange is happening, this crazy thing that we learned last week in chapter 15 is the fact that not only have we been forgiven of our sins, and that's huge. Being forgiven of our sins is absolutely huge, but we are seen righteous. So like I said, when God sees you and me, if you are in Christ, who does he see? See, does that blow anyone away? Because I know my thought life, I know my heart, and for him to say, I see Jesus in Isaac, blows me completely away. And so again, if I were writing this book, I would have capped it off there. I would have capped it off at chapter 15 because, man, end me with the good news of Jesus. But I didn't write the book of 1 Corinthians, thank God. But the reason I believe Paul would end this letter by admonishing them in such a practical way, Paul's going to get extremely pastoral, extremely practical here tonight. And the reason why he is going to leave them on that note is because instead of leaving them in a great spiritual high, Paul in this chapter brings them back into reality. He brings them down to earth, where we still have bodies, we still have beef to squash, we still have finances and bills to pay. I mean, there is the day-to-day walk with Jesus. And so the beautiful thing about chapter 16 is that instead of leaving them off as hey, the resurrection, it's going to happen, and that's going to propel you to conquer sin and live a righteous life before me. But instead, the thing I love about this is the fact that Paul gets into the nitty-gritty. He gets extremely practical. And for that reason, if you have a pen and paper, I would highly encourage you to write these practical lessons that we learn from Paul. And even in your bulletin, there's space on the bottom there to write some notes. So we're going to get extremely practical. And so last week, like I said, we looked at our future bodies. Tonight, Paul is going to address our current life in a real super practical way. Start with me here in verse 1. Now, concerning the collection of saints. Stop right there. These next couple of verses are really dense, so I'm not going to be this slow the whole chapter, because we need to cover the whole chapter tonight. But that phrase, now concerning, gives us insight into the laundry list of things that Paul is addressing in this book, right? We've learned that the first six chapters of the book of Corinthians is Paul's response to a report that came out of Chloe's household. And so someone snitched on the Corinthians, and Paul wrote about that report. And from chapter 7 to 16 is Paul's response to the Corinthians writing Paul a letter. And so whenever you see the phrase, now concerning spiritual gifts, now concerning the life of Apollos, now concerning the collection of the saints, he's answering a question that they had. And so Paul here is going to answer two questions. The first question is regarding the collection and giving of the church, about how finances play a role in our Christian experience. Secondly, the plans of Apollo. And as soon as Paul is done answering these two questions, he goes into a personal update and then wraps it up with some final exhortation. And as Paul usually does always, is he signs them off and gives them a shout out on his way out. And so for those of you guys that think like me, I like to have like kind of an outline. So Paul's going to answer two questions. He's going to give a personal update, and then he's going to wrap it up by giving them a quick shout out towards the end. And so, like I said, whenever we see the phrase now concerning, Paul is answering a question that they had. So reading that full verse now concerning the collection of saints, Paul is now going from the teaching of the resurrection to the teaching of collections, the collection of money. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people have misrepresented this beautiful act of worship before God. A lot of people, right? Have any of you guys been to a church where all they talk about is, hey, you need to give this, and they're pounding you to want to give to this fund or to that fund? Any Bible teaching, gospel-centered, Holy Spirit-abiding church is going to emphasize, is going to teach through the whole Bible, and really through the teaching of the Bible, we learn to trust God in that. Even though giving, tithing is a duty that as Christians, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to partake of that work in the local church, through the local church. But whenever it becomes the overemphasizing fact of, man, every week they're asking for something new, or every week I see a brand new whatever. I wonder how that thing costs. Unfortunately, there have been a lot of people that have misrepresented this beautiful act of worship of us giving to God what he already gave us in the first place. And so Paul now begins to answer the first question, which is what to do with your money. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 4. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church in Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And so this collection regarding the people in Jerusalem, why the people of Jerusalem? The Christians there in Jerusalem were experiencing gnarly persecution. At this time, that region was very, very Jewish. Very, very, like, they put Jesus on the cross. Okay, so that says how gnarly these Jews were about the law. And so because of that, it was hard for them to find work. It was hard for them to, because they had left the law, left the Jewish traditions, and decided to follow Jesus, there was persecution. They weren't able to get work. And then secondly, there was just an overall famine in that time. And because of the Bible, we see that whenever a brother or sister go into hard times, it is our job as a family to come alongside and to bear that burden. It is our job as Christians to come alongside our family members, not strangers. If you're in Christ here, we have something that is extremely intimate in common. so intimate that it was paid in blood. And therefore, whenever I say family, I want us to have that in mind. So because of the Bible, we know that we are supposed to bear one another's burdens whenever a family is struggling financially or just struggling in general. And so as we are blessed, we are then are to become a blessing to others. That is why Paul gave the orders to the churches of Galatia and now to Corinth to help out the church at Jerusalem. Now, I was able to find five principles from this passage, mainly in verse 2. I was able to find five principles on giving. But unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to spend much time on these because I, like I said, have to get through the whole chapter. And so again, write these down, okay? So first principle is giving should be an act of worship. Giving should be an act of worship. So where do I get that? Look at verse 2. On the first day of the week, where do I get worship on that? So when Jesus died and rose again, that freed the Jewish people from having to worship on the Sabbath day, right? Because for the Jew, the Sabbath day was like the holy day. They worshiped on that day. But because of Christ and because of his teachings, they knew that their Sabbath, their worship was found in him. And so when Jesus rose from the grave, that freed them, that now frees us to now allow the worship of Jesus penetrate our whole lives. That frees us up to let the reality of the worship of Jesus penetrate every aspect of our lives. And so it was all meant to be worship. It's all meant to be worship. Prayer is worship. Musical expression, what we just listened to, that's obviously worship. The preaching and hearing of God's word is worship. And also giving is worship. We worship in preaching and teaching the Bible, and we worship in hearing and obeying the Bible. And so again, and also we worship when we give. So it's not just something like, oh gosh, I have to do this. No, this is like what Paul is emphasizing, saying, hey, when we gather together, this is what I want you guys to do. Second principle is giving should be done primarily in the church. So again, back to that to verse 2. On the first day of the week, what do they do on the first day of the week? They gathered, right? And so in the context of this chapter, when they give, it was when they were gathered. And so your primary giving should be within your local church. Now, if you do not have, because I get a lot of questions about, oh, but I go to, you know, five churches. Which church should I tithe to? Whichever one you feel God is calling you to fully invest, to fully invest yourself in that church. And I get that, we get that principle from this text saying, like, hey, like when we gather together, your giving should be when we worship on the first day of the week and when we gather. Thirdly, giving should be systematic and consistent. And I get that again from the latter part of verse 2. Lay something aside. Lay something aside. So this phrase literally means keep putting aside. So have you guys ever considered that giving to God should be something that is well thought out and planned out for? Have you guys ever considered that? That whenever we get our income for the month, that us giving to the Lord, whatever that amount is, should be a thought out, planned thing. And I believe this shows like a condition of our heart, because just talking practically here, we save up for things that we really care about. Guys, right? Gosh, I want to get that new car with the new system, tint windows. You save up money for what you deem to be as important, right? Can anyone agree with that? Just on a practical level, you save money for the things that you know are important. How much more should we be giving God? Unfortunately, we give to God as if we were tipping God. How many of you guys in here have worked in the restaurant business, right? One of the most frustrating things I hear as soon as I'm uh, like, I give them the bill. It's like, oh snap, I didn't bring enough. I didn't bring cash, or I don't know if I have enough money for tip. And unfortunately, we have that sort of mentality when it comes to giving to God. Oh God, I didn't go to the ATM, Lord. I didn't go to the ATM. There's no, I can't give them my credit card. That'll just be weird. But we treat giving to God as if we were tipping him. As like, oh, that's the last thing we do. That's the last thing I think about. And so Paul here again is saying is lay something aside. Be intentional. Because if we're honest with ourselves, like I mentioned earlier, we will budget, we will give money to the things that are more importantly. And really, to be honest with you, we're taking our hands off of what already is God's. It's all his. The mental capacities, the physical capabilities that you and I have are because God gave them to you. And so for us to selfishly say, no, Lord, I worked hard, I earned this money apart from you, that's just simply not true. This is simply not true. And so giving should be systematic and consistent. Fourthly, giving should be proportionate. And so see there in that next phrase in verse 2, as he may prosper. So if God has blessed you with tons of money, you have tons to give. Because you've been freed up. You're content in who you are in Jesus. Therefore, you're content in what you need to get by. And then everything else is for the Lord. And that can be manifested in many different ways. And then likewise, if God hasn't blessed you with a lot, and he's blessed you with a little, you still have the privilege and blessing of giving a little in proportion to what God has given you. Do you guys remember the story in Luke 21 about the widow's mite? Right, the apostles were getting blown away the fact that, man, these guys were just, the rich people were just giving tons of money to the temple, just giving tons of money. And they're like, whoa, man, these guys are either really spiritual or they're doing some great work for the kingdom. And then when a little old widow gave a nickel, a shekel, what did Jesus say? Jesus say she gave way more than everyone in this place. And so, I don't think you can make a New Testament argument. You can't make an argument from the New Testament about how much you got to give. All I know is that God cares about your heart. If you're giving like reluctantly, you're giving because you feel like you have to, or you're feeling, God does not need your money. God does not need my money. And so as far as like amount, how much, I believe the tithe is a like good starting point. But what God looks after is the heart. That's why he says in the Bible, he loves a cheerful giver. He loves that. It's in how we give to the Lord. The heart behind why we're giving to the Lord is what matters. The amount could care less. Really, God could care less. Lastly, giving should not be done under compulsion. So the last part there of verse 2 as well, that there be no collections made, there be no collections when I come. And so now nobody really knows what Paul meant by that when he wrote this, but based on the things that I've heard Paul say in other parts of the Bible, is that the motivation and the heart is of primary concern to God. And so no one should be giving to God under pressure. And Paul didn't want his street cred. Paul didn't want his stature or who he was kind of put pressure on the believers there in Corinth to want to like, hey, we got to raise up money because Paul the apostle is going to come by. He said, no, like, I don't want that. I'm not here for that. So we should never, so as a principle, we should never be giving under compulsion, under pressure. God forbid, I've heard of some scary stories of how churches call members, say, hey, like you haven't given this month. Actually, one of my best friends, and the reason why he walked away from the Lord for over 30 years was because his family had been going to this church, and then they weren't able to go for a month for medical reasons. And instead of anyone kind of stopping by, they've been going to this church for years. And instead of anyone from the church coming by, like calling them, saying, hey, how are you guys doing? They instead sent them a bill. Say, hey, we didn't receive your tithe last month, so we're going to tack it on to this month. And he saw that and he said, you know what? If Christians are about doing stuff like this, like, I don't want anything to do with God. And really, he could tell you, it turned him away from God. Didn't matter if in his heart he knew that God exists. He said, you know what? I am done with that. And so you should never be done under compulsion. And so that's why the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Amen? Amen. So now Paul updates the Corinthians of his whereabouts and gives us a practical insight on how the outlook of your future plan should look like. Starting there in verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And he's talking about northern Greece. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on my way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. And that last verse 8 is just a time stamp. Pentecost is a feast. And so he's saying, hey, I'm going to hang out here in Ephesus during Pentecost. And so we see in these three verses that Paul's goals are really kind of short-ranged. What I mean by short-ranged is that Paul never had the 3-year plan or the 5-year plan. And this frustrates me because I'm so like a 3-year plan, 5-year plan type of person. But you never see, and Paul always, and the principle here is that Paul was always open to the leading of the Spirit. Yes, we know that we are to plan our ways with the understanding that God will direct our steps. Whenever we say, hey, Lord, I plan this way, and it doesn't matter where you're calling me, it doesn't matter what you're telling me to do, I'm going to do blank. That's flat-out disobedience. That's flat-out sin. And so it's really frustrating for me to see Paul live like this. Just live that he had short plans. He said, hey, I want to go to Ephesus, or I want to go visit you guys in Corinth, but you see the verbiage there, it may in verse 6, wherever I go in verse 6, if the Lord permits in verse 7. And so as Christians, a phrase that should be added into our common vocabulary should be Lord willing. Lord willing, I'm going to be able to go on a beautiful date tomorrow night. Lord willing, I'm going to be able to go share the gospel in whatever place that is. Lord willing, that phrase should be added, or if not added into our verbal vocabulary, we should all have the understanding that that's a reality, if the Lord permits, right? Because the simple truth is that you could die tomorrow. I just wanted to encourage you with that today, right? Just wanted to encourage you guys with that. You could die tomorrow. But guys, isn't that true? Life is very, very short. I love what Ray Stedman said about this. He says, how gloriously indefinite is Paul here in these verses? And that's true. And again, for a person that loves the plan, is just, I've, with doing drugs most of my life, I'm all about the free spirit, man. I'm all about the, like, whatever happens, happens. We'll just ride that wave when it comes. And it's just, and so as I've grown up, as I've had bills to pay, as I've wanted to, you know, save up for some things, I've had to plan. I've had to plan with the understanding that God's ultimately in the driver's seat of my life. God's ultimately in control and has the reins of my life. And so now, as indefinite as Paul is regarding his future plans, Paul sheds some light on something that is pretty darn guaranteed for every Christian who seeks to grow spiritually. Let's read there in verse 9. for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, as great as this news is, Paul was not in unfamiliar territory, right? We know from the life of Paul that homie's been beaten, he's been stabbed, he's been stoned. No, not that kind of stoned. He's been pelted by rocks. He's been in prison, persecuted, left for dead. And so when he's saying, hey, like, I've had adversaries come up in my life, you think Paul kind of knows what he's talking about? The beautiful thing, and turning a corner here and making it a little bit personal, is that God has a very, very weird way of turning our most hardest seasons of life into one of the most fruitful times in our lives. What are the most painful? Think back of the most painful moments of your life. Looking back, what was God doing then? Look back, what was God teaching you then? What was God trying to get you out of your comfort zone? And as Christians, that's where we're at. We're always trying to follow Jesus. And one of the ways that he does this is when trials and tribulations come in our life. Guys, listen to me real quick. If you're in here and if you think a life in Christ is going to be quoting Leviticus to one another and then skipping to 7-Eleven for the rest of your life, that's not what's going to happen. That's not what's going to happen. In fact, we have more evidence from the scriptures that our lives are actually going to be a lot harder than those of the world. In fact, we have testimonies of people in the Bible that lost their lives because they were following Jesus. And so if anyone ever tries to say, hey, come to the Lord and you're going to get all this money, life's going to be easy, run. That is called heresy. That is called false teaching. And you want to run from that sort of crap, calling it like it is. Like in my life, my experience in Hungary, God opened an awesome door for me to go study the Bible in Europe. Not only study the Bible, but to eventually become a missionary during that year span that I was out there. And it was an awesome door. I was like, wow, Lord, like I just got into the faith. And man, I'm just going to go study the Bible. Everyone's going to be just so happy. Everyone's going to be reading the Bible. It was right. Everyone's Christian. There's going to be no problems there, right? I almost got kicked out of Bible college twice. And looking back, again, it was, I can confidently say it was probably one of the most like soul-crushing experiences of my life. Soul-crushing because God was just tearing apart the idols in my life during this time, tearing them apart, obliterating them. And I look back at that time and I say, wow, Lord, that my identity will no longer be found in anything else outside of you because, man, you pounded me pretty bad out there. And I learned what it means to follow Jesus in the valley of the shadow of death. Like, I whenever people say that, like, I know what that feels like. Probably not physical death, but I was as close as you can get to just feeling like not wanting to be on earth anymore. And so I look back at that time and I say, man, that was such a fruitful and beautiful time. That's why Jesus said, hey, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. That's Jesus said that. Right? So if you're following Jesus, you're growing in your knowledge and grace of our Lord, and opposition happens, things don't necessarily line up the way you want them to, that's usually probably a good sign. That's usually a good sign of maybe the enemy wanting to rob you of you learning something that the Lord might want to teach you. Continue on in verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord. as I also do. Verse 11, therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Right, so Timothy here is Paul's protege, kind of right-hand man, guy that he's bringing up in the Lord. And Timothy struggled with fear. And as we see, as we've seen through the books of, or through the chapters of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were a gnarly group of Christians, right? Pretty divisive, sexually immoral, just partial, very bickery, always about fighting. And so I kind of don't blame Timothy here for being a little like uneasy about going out there and ministering to them. But also, I can kind of relate to Timothy, right? Because his fear was based around the fact that he was just a young guy. September 13th, 2015 is a very, very special date for me. That was the day this service started. And as a young guy, that's like a temptation that I always have to give over to the Lord. Being like a young person in ministry and ministering to older people, more mature, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I can kind of relate to what Timothy here is saying. And the beautiful thing about this is that my family, you guys, have done verses 10 and 11 so well. Where that's not a feeling I get with you guys. Why? Because what do we say every week? We're a family. Not only do you guys are so supportive, but you guys are patient with me. You guys have put up with some crazy stuff that I said in the past. And one thing that I can just speak personally about the fear that Timothy here was experiencing, the fact that I don't have that here. And that's credit to your guys' account, is because you guys free a young kid in pastoral ministry to be amongst you guys and to be able to open God's word before you. And so really, I just felt like taking this time to just tell you guys how much I love you and appreciate you guys, especially those that have been here since the beginning. And to be able to let me be a part of your guys' lives for almost 3 years now is such a huge blessing. And so that's just like a nugget and a shout out to you guys that I love you and you guys are awesome. Verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. I wonder why. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. And so notice that Paul has no apostolic authority over the life of anyone. And also because of other chapters or other books of the Bible, we know that Apollos is a dynamic guy. He was part of a couple of church plants that Paul had planted throughout the region. And I imagine he had been to Corinth before and was like, man, those Corinthians are crazy. I do not want to go back there. To the point where Paul's like, begged them. One translation puts that word strongly urged. He said, I begged Apollos to come with me, but he just didn't want to go. And one thing that I wanted to point our attention to is that, and I'm going to just spend a little brief time in this, is that he will not, that last part of verse 12, where it talks about Apollos coming when he has a convenient time. Convenient time. I'll just say this flat out. Ministry is never convenient. When you're following Jesus, when you're wanting to be others focused, when you're wanting to serve people, when you're wanting to grow in your grace and knowledge of Jesus, it is never convenient. It is absolutely never convenient. And I'm not never big on calling people out in the Bible, especially if it's not explicitly in the text. But that's just something I felt like we needed to kind of pull out here, is to pull out the principle is that ministry is mostly always never convenient. Most of the time it's very inconvenient. And God designed it that way because he knows best. And so Paul, in his departing shout-outs, is giving... is going to be regarding specific people. And then he gets very practical here and reminds them of what are the marks of a true church. And so this is where he gets into like his final exhortations. He gets like into the final part of his letter. And so we're going to read verses 13 through 18. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Verse 14 is a verse you might want to tattoo. Let all that you do be done with love. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted, a couple of translations translate that word devoted to addicted. So they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What a great thing to be addicted to, right? Verse 16, and that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So we're going to go through very quickly marks of an authentic church. There's no deep doctrine. There's no deep theology here. Paul is just reminding them and saying, hey, like, this is what you should be about. First, evangelism. Look at there at the first part of verse, the middle part of verse 15, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. So out of the household of Stephanas was planted, what were the first fruits of that church plant there in Stephanas was Achaia. And so we saw those people in that household, they were legitimately about like witnessing. They were legitimately about like talking to Jesus about people. And they were about evangelism, and that's what this church plant in that region, Stephanas is just like a sub-district within Corinth. And so he's saying, hey, you guys know the household of Stephanas. They have spiritual children. Their first fruits is the church of Achaia. So they're about evangelism. Secondly, they addicted themselves. They devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And so a mark of a true church is service, right? We're about serving people. We're about serving people. We're others focused always. If you ever get tired of me saying this, like, I really encourage you to maybe go to another church because this is important. The more you make life about yourself, the more miserable you're going to be. The more you make life about yourself, the more miserable you're going to be. God designed it to where we find fulfillment and satisfaction in here is when we get our eyes off of our selfish selves and serve and love people the way our Lord and Savior continues to do. So the mark of a true church is that they were all about evangelism. They're about serving. Verse 16, they were all about submission. Verse 16, that you also submit to such. In our church here at Refuge, there is a pastoral staff that we are in submission to. Ultimately, we're in submission to our senior pastor, Bill, and then Bill is in submission to the ultimate senior pastor, Jesus. And so because we trust God and because God has designed church leadership this way is that we trust God and we trust that God has placed these spiritual overseers over our lives. We trust that God put them there. And so a mark of a true church is when we can willingly, not begrudgingly, but willingly submit to our leadership. Lastly, fellowship. A true mark of a true church is true fellowship. Look there, verse 18. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Guys, from the little that I've told you guys, can you guys like tell that Paul's life was kind of gnarly? Paul's life was kind of a roller coaster all the time. And so for Paul, this spiritual juggernaut to be like, dude, just hanging out with you guys was super refreshing. Just being with you guys was just a refreshment to my soul. Fellowship is huge. You were never meant to do this Christian walk alone. That's why fellowship is super important. That's why we do things like the text group and the hiking, right? Because we fellowship, we gather around the one person who we all love and adore most above anything. We don't fellowship over good coffee. We don't fellowship over friendly people. We don't fellowship over how cool people look. We fellowship over what God has done for us and continues to do in us and through us. So that's why fellowship is huge as a mark of the church. And then Paul mentions a husband and wife ministry team here in Aquila and Priscilla. Look at verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And so if you're married in here, you will find great joy in doing ministry with your spouse. These guys did it so much is that they ended up opening up their house for ministry. Look there at the end of verse 19. With the church that is in their house, like their actual house. They ran ministry out of their house. And if you're married, it's a great opportunity to do that for the Lord. Wrapping up here in verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. I know all the single people in here are loving this verse. A mark of a true church is an affectionate church. We lose the affectionate side of it is because we don't kiss each other anymore. But growing up in a Latin family, kind of that's normal. It's kind of hard for me to necessarily understand that. But I know in Orange County and in American culture, it's usually, hey, like at arm's length, okay? Don't get into like my bubble because just don't get into my bubble. And so when it comes to a true mark of a church, who wants to go to an unfriendly church? Who? Nobody, right? How are you doing? Terrible. Get away from me. Like nobody wants to go to a church like that. And so Paul is getting here real practical and he's saying, hey, be affectionate. And in this culture, they kissed each other on the cheek. Now, I know that's a little weird for our culture, but what we can kind of draw from this text is that we are supposed to be people that are affectionate to one another. In Christianese, we call that holy hugs or whatever. Holy hugs or holy handshakes. Some garbage like that. Or brothers and sisters, don't cross the line, pretty much. You know when you cross the line, just don't cross that line. We're family. Be affectionate. Love one another. Amen? Verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you in all Christ Jesus. Amen. Now again, a mark of a true church, as we see here in the beginning of verse 22, is that anyone that does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll stop it there, our primary call as Christians is to love Jesus, is to love God. That is what we're all about. That is what we're enthralled in. That is what is our utmost, holds our utmost affection, is being lovers of God. And so a mark of a true church is that we are people committed to fostering a culture that will love Jesus. Men, our jobs as leaders within the household is to create a culture where we love God above anything. Where we love God more than TV, where we love God more than our comforts, than we love more God than our work or whatever you got going on in life. Our primary call as men is to love God and to set that example to our family. Our first call is to be lovers of God. Secondly, kind of the gnarly two words that I saw in there is the anathema and Maranatha, right? Let him be accursed, O Lord, come. If you don't love Jesus, let him be accursed, O Lord, come. Anathema is a Greek word that means you're accursed to the lowest hell. Maranatha is an Aramaic word, which means come, Lord Jesus, or Lord, or the Lord is coming. And I believe, and all of us in here fall into one of those two categories. Some of us in here are an anathema. One of us here is still under the wrath of God. Therefore, we are cursed to go to hell, and we're still under the wrath of God because we haven't responded to God's free gift of salvation. We're under that curse. And the reason why Paul wrote this is that he knew that their false teachers had gotten into their mix. And so he's saying, hey, for those that are false teachers, for those that aren't lovers of God, anathema. Make no mistake, again, if you are not, you have not fully surrendered your life to that, there's bad news. There's bad news for you. You're going to be apart from God forever. But God, He didn't just leave us there. He made a way for you to respond to that here tonight. Secondly, some of us in here are in the Maranatha. We see what's going on. We're in Christ. And man, we've been talking about the resurrection. We've been celebrating Easter. We're in that camp. We're having our eyes in the sky and our hands on the plow. We're looking at the sky knowing that, man, God is going to come back one day, and therefore I can endure whatever I got going on. Hence, having the hand on the plow where I'm still going to truck on. I'm still going to keep going on. I'm still going to fight sin. I'm not going to let sin rule in my life. Your hand is still on the plow. And back to what, and as the worship team gets up here, you guys can close your Bibles. Our heart, I'd say, again, God has a bigger heart for this, but I would just to make it a little bit more personal, here, our heart here at Sunday Nights is for you to grow. So if you consistently go here to Sunday Nights, or you, or Refuge is your home church, we want you to grow. We want you to fall more in love with Jesus. And when I say grow, please don't think that I'm asking you to memorize Bible scriptures. Although a lot of benefit goes to that when we do that, I'm not asking you to memorize theological positions. I'm not asking you to necessarily do anything. What I'm asking you is to take an inventory of your life and realize who's calling the shots. Who's calling the shots in your life? Because that is usually a pretty good indication. Is the way that I love my neighbor, is the way that I'm being disobedient with my money towards God? Is there anything that I'm doing that is kind of prohibiting from me to grow? And that's why I love the fact that I got frustrated because I read chapter 16. I'm like, what? This is all over the place, as you can kind of see by tonight. He hits a lot of different points. But I love the fact that our Christian faith is so practical. It's so like fleshed out. It's at the same time, we have a hope. We have a one day confident expectation that God will come for us. Simultaneously, He doesn't just leave us there in the one day. He works in and through us today. And we do a good job of getting in the way of that sometimes. Take that back, all the time. We do a good job of prohibiting growth in our lives. So Christian in here, I hope that Maranatha caused to set your heart on fire to set your life in action. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you are good, you are faithful. Although we are unfaithful and we're sinless and we look to other things, we cheat on you constantly, Lord, you still love and pursue us. You still do. So, Father, may grace be something not only that allows us to fall back on, Lord, but may it be something that propels us to live lives wholeheartedly for you. That, Father, it is because the price that you paid, Lord, the resurrection, the obliteration of sin and death, because of those truths, Lord, we can conquer sin. We can relish in the reality that we are under the federal headship of Christ. That we are under the federal headship of Christ, therefore obliterating sin and death and the power that that has over my life. So, Lord, may you do things tonight that only you can do. May this time here be a time of soul searching, heart discerning, things where we need to bring before you. And Father, may we just grow in our love and adoration of you. Lord, may we walk in gospel freedom in here tonight. Lord, the sin of needing to pretend to be something we're not, Father, may you just take that down, remove that wall. Lord, if we're struggling with something, may we be encouraged to want to confess that to you first and foremost and then to one another. Lord, that the lies that the enemy tells us that we need to wallow in our sin, that we need to spend some time, quote unquote, paying for this sin or this habitual sin that we keep giving into, Father, may you remove that here tonight. May we freely walk boldly to your throne room of grace, knowing that that's where life transformation is going to happen. So thank you, God. Thank you that you still pursue us. Thank you that you don't let me go. Thank you that despite me, Lord, you use me. Lord, you use my family in here tonight. Father, thank you that you allow us to be a genuine family, not a fake family, not a pretend family, a genuine family that has the most intimate thing in common, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen. Love you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door.